In a minute, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. I just want to, because Frank, unlike me, usually when I get the opportunity to speak, he didn't use all of his time, so I'm going to use up the rest for the ministry. But I just want to give you a little bit of a picture. If you've not been on the college campus, and if you want to get a picture, park over there at lunchtime someday and walk through the commons, or call me and I'll take you with me. Alan and I went over there with Frank a few months ago. And it is a who's who of the Mormons are out there. Alan talked for, 90 minutes with some Japanese Shinto healing thing that was just bizarre, but the people were sincere. I mean, it's like, for me, it was like landing on a different planet. That's how awestruck I was by how different and diverse and challenging it was compared to when I went to college, which really wasn't that long ago. Really, it wasn't. And there's a work being done, and there's a work to be done. We hope to get Frank back sometime and just give him a whole morning to share with us, because we're blessed by that work. And the UCI campus right now is 16,000 students. In 10 years, they expect it to be 32,000 students. So that's a double in the student body, and probably, knowing the way government spends money, more than double in the administrative and professorial and all the other dimensions of it. So it's a growing part of our community, and here we are on a college campus, a community college campus meeting this morning, and may God give us grace for His purpose in this work. It's interesting that we come to a passage this morning in Colossians chapter 4 that deals with something that I believe is at the foundation of all this work, and it's the matter of prayer. Since we began to study chapter 3, each week the Lord has given us some practical direction for how God desires us to live daily. The first two chapters of Colossians lay an amazing foundation that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, the redeemed of the lost, the head of the church. He's supreme over all things. Through Him we've been reconciled to the Father. He's the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found, and we who were once dead have been made alive to God through the working of God in Jesus Christ. His life in ours is our hope. Our hope of glory. And because of that, we're commanded by God's Word, and we're enabled by God's Spirit to live lives pleasing to God as new creations in Christ. And Colossians 3 establishes for us that the basis of this new life is built upon seeking those things which are above and setting our minds on those things which are above, because we've died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And because of that, He's allowed us to walk in a newness of life that has to do with putting off the old ways, putting on the new, walking and growing in Christ-like virtues like kindness and forbearance and gentleness and humility, long-suffering. And that virtue, the Spirit bearing fruitfulness in our lives, enables us to bear with one another, to forgive one another, and to love one another in ways that apart from Jesus Christ are not humanly possible. And as we've seen particularly the last few weeks, there's nowhere where these virtues are more needed, where they're more tested, and where they're more blessed than in the most fundamental relationships of life, the home and the workplace. Whether it's wives submitting to their husbands, or husbands loving their wives, or children obeying their parents, or bosses bossing in a godly way, and laborers laboring in a godly way, the call of the Christian life upon each of us is to live out practically what we say we believe biblically. We're called to be disciples. The church is called to make disciples. That's fundamental to Christianity. We all, I believe, are to be disciples. And if we do not practice what we preach, doesn't matter how rightly we defend our doctrine, how passionately we declare our doctrine, if we don't live it, the aroma of our lives is not pungent, the message of our lives is not potent, and the influence of our lives is lost. And I believe that there are certain keys that God gives us in the midst of all these truths that bring us to some fundamental and non-optional matters in how these things do become true of our lives, and how we live the life that God has called us to, and how we walk our talk, and how we prove practically every single day that we're children of the Lord. And one of them we look at this morning here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I believe that there are two things that are at the heart of the Christian life. In fact, it's my goal as a man, as a pastor, as a man, as a son of God, to walk in these things, and as a pastor to influence everyone I can in these things. And it's to make disciples of Jesus Christ who let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, as we see in verse 16 of chapter 3, and to inspire people to continue earnestly in prayer. I don't care what they do. I don't care what comes out of that. I believe if those things are true of us, we will be faithful and we will be fruitful. Continue earnestly in prayer. We're not called to a religion that has to pull out a mat and pray five times a day out of rote or ritual. We're called as people into a relationship where we can enjoy communion and intimate conversation with our King anytime we want to. When Jesus taught the disciples about prayer, he says, "And when you pray, pray then in this manner, Our Father." An intimate acknowledgement of personal acquaintance. Our Father. Remember a few years ago, we were doing a water baptism up at Lake Arrowhead, and our little gal, Lauren, wasn't old enough then to come into the pool area, so she stood outside, and we were at a quiet moment, and somebody was praying for the baptism, and I was down in the pool, and I heard this little voice off in the distance, "Papa! Papa, Papa." You know, my heart is just breaking. I wonder what our Father thinks when he hears his children crying continually and earnestly, "Father, Papa, Papa, Papa." I'm going to say a lot to you about prayer this morning. But don't misunderstand me. If you have to be whipped into praying, then I've failed to do my job or you've missed my message. This isn't a have to. This is a get to. This is such a privilege. This is such an awesome responsibility. Because you see, the Bible does command us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're to pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit. Makes it very clear that God commands us to be people of prayer. But it's not the command of a tyrannical king that wants to drive us into some miserable sort of life. Yes, it is the command of a king who's also a loving father, who desires to bless us. And he realizes unless we become prayerful people, we miss so much of the blessing, not only that is received into us, but that is communicated through us. The promises of God in the Scripture, I could have stayed here all morning, are incredible for the people of God if they pray. Jeremiah, I'm just going to give you two. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. The Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God will be found and known by those who prayerfully seek Him with all their hearts. That's a promise. There's a depth of knowledge. There's an intimacy of acquaintance that is promised to wholehearted seeking. And wholehearted seeking is related to continuing earnestly in prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord says, "Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know." How do we tap into, as Colossians 2:3 tells us, the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? How do we receive of that wisdom? How do we apply the knowledge that He holds for us? Certainly in part it's related to a life of calling upon Him, continuing earnestly in prayer. The Scripture also warns us about the dangers of prayerlessness. Samuel says to the nation of Israel, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." E.M. Bounds said, "The greatest sin a man can commit is prayerlessness." We don't often think of it that way. But what is behind prayerlessness? Pride, self-reliance, self-dependence, self-sufficiency. Dangerous way to live, a dangerous place to be. James says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You have not, because you ask not. You pray not, you get not." It's interesting what James says. He says, "You lust, but it doesn't do you any good." He said, "You murder and covet, and you're ambitious, but it doesn't satisfy you. In fact, it drives you to fights and to wars, rather than you pray." You see, these things that we're doing out of prayerlessness are not going to satisfy. They won't please God, they won't please us, because our flesh doesn't have the ability to satisfy itself. We can only be satisfied when we're rightly related at a given moment, not just eternally, but presently, to the Father of lights, the giver of every good and perfect gift. You know, one of the most amazing stories in the Scripture, you don't need to turn there, is found in 2 Corinthians 14, 15, and 16. It's about a king, King Asa. When King Asa first came to the throne, he encountered a very difficult situation for a new king. The king of Ethiopia came out against him with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. That's big doings in those days. And in 2 Chronicles 14:11, we find this new king turning to the King of Kings and saying, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So Asa prayed. In fact, he prayed so passionately, it says here, that he cried out. He continued earnestly in prayer, crying out to the Lord. And I love what the next verse says. "So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." And as Asa came back from that battle, the prophet Azariah came out to meet him, and he said, "King Asa, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And King Asa had a tremendous reign. He was one of the good kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. He pulled down the altars of the idols, and he restored an honest, faithful worship of God by the people of Judah. But as time passed, another enemy arose. And this time, rather than seeking the Lord, he went to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and sought to cut a deal with him against the king of Israel who'd come to invade. So the Lord sent another prophet to Asa. Reminding Asa of how God had been faithful previously and then rebuking him for his present choices. The prophet said to King Asa, "Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." And then the prophet said to Asa, "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you will have wars." And Asa's kingdom and his reign declined from that day forward. The prophet is declaring to us an important promise in that verse that we just read. It's fundamental to being in relationship with God. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to bless your life. God wants to use you. In fact, he is looking throughout the whole world, even this morning, even as we speak, to do just that. We're the instruments, we're the channels of blessing that he has chosen to this world today. But his eyes are going to and fro first to look for those whose hearts are in a place that they can be his instrument. Those whose hearts have come into harmony and alignment with his purpose. And as it was with King Asa, so it is with us. Who are we crying out to today? Maybe more importantly, this is Sunday. We pray on Sundays, usually. Who are we going to cry out tomorrow? And Tuesday? And Wednesday? Oh, hump day, Wednesday. Yeah. Thursday? Oh, TGIF. Are we those who are continuing earnestly that we can continue to receive abundantly in what the Lord has for us? The moment that our lives come into the right kind of relationship with God, we come into harmony with his purposes, which is demonstrated and proven, both through continuing earnestly in prayer. There's an enriching experience of his love that's different in the lives of saints who don't pray. There's a difference in the intimacy and the sensitivity and to the responsiveness that we have to the Lord. This isn't the product of some mechanistic, ritualistic, have-to religion. Oh man, I better get praying. Pastor John might call up and ask me how my prayer life is, and I'd hate to have to lie. You see, as we saw with King Asa, this reality never changes. He started well, but he didn't finish well. The need to continue earnestly in prayer is the need to continue earnestly in a right relationship. You know, man, I really loved my wife the day that I married her, and you know, I still pretty much kind of sort of love her, and you know, but you know, we've been at this a long time, and we're just kind of in big trouble. Do you think your wife or your husband doesn't want you to continue earnestly in a growing depth of relationship and communion and intimacy with them? Of course! Why would it be any different in our relationship with the Lord? Today, it's vitally important for each of us that we continue, or that we begin again, or that we start for the first time to be those continuing in earnest prayer. That means to be persistent about prayer, to be insistent about prayer, to be consistent about prayer. When challenges come, we pray. When blessings come, we pray. When failures come, we pray. When we have time to be still, we pray. When we're in the car, we pray. When we falter in sin, we pray. When God moves in an obvious way, we pray. When we have no idea where God is or what He's doing, we pray. When Jesus taught about prayer, He said, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. For to everyone who seeks, he will find. Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who knocks, the door shall be opened to him. And literally the verb tense of those meant to persist, to continue. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Not with vain repetitions, but in an insistence to find the heart of God and the will of God and the purpose of God for our lives. The people of God are to be about prayer, as we've studied many times. Jesus walked into the temple in that week of His passion, and He overturned the tables, and He drove out the money changers and those who were ripping off God's people from being able to worship God in a holy way. He drove out the people who were sort of showing religion as a shortcut to temporal success. And He said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. How is a small body like ours? How are we going to reach this city? How is it that in the last 7 years we've been able to go to Uganda and the Philippines and the Sudan and Kenya and Rwanda and Russia and the Dominican Republic and Nicaragua and Bolivia and El Salvador? How do things like that happen? Well, Pastor John, he's a pretty sharp dude. He's got connections. Wrong. He has connections. It happens through prayer. It will continue as we pray. It will develop as we become earnest in prayer. How are we going to love one another as Jesus loved us? How are we going to raise godly children in this ungodly world? How are we going to have godly families when that sacred covenant of marriage is disgraced by the humanism of our time? How are we going to have any effect over on the campus at UCI or here at IVC? We will, if we will continue earnestly in prayer. You see, the issue here, it's all about grace. Remember that word, grace, the unmerited favor of God? The goodness of God, the ability of God, the resources of God, freely given, not to those who deserve or earn or merit or have enough people or enough money or enough oomph. No. It's God giving freely of Himself and of His abilities to those who call upon Him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you in a time of need today? The longer I walk with the Lord, I find I'm in need constantly. I need Him completely. I need Him always. We need Him in every single area of our lives, working what only He can work. And He understands that. Our high priest understands our weakness. He made us. He understands that our frames are but dust. He is compassionate towards our frailty. Yet He bids us to acknowledge that frailty in the simple step of coming to Him. That's what prayer is about. Humbling ourselves and calling upon our Father. Coming to that throne of grace that we might receive the abundance of His grace and mercies in our time of need. Be it personal, be it familial, be it vocational, be it ministerial. As we conclude this morning, there's three things in this passage that go along with continuing earnestly in prayer that I want you to think about before we close. Paul says to continue earnestly in prayer, number one, being vigilant. Most of us don't pray because it's hard spiritual work. I don't know any other way to say it. It's hard work. When I sit down to pray, the phone rings, so I have to go where there's no phone. When I sit down to pray, I have brilliant ideas on how to do things that have been left undone for long periods of time. Oh, those dishes. Man, I want to get those dishes done before Lisa comes home. I just want to bless her. You know, Lord, that would be a good thing. It's amazing how we're bombarded by so many things. Prayer is a labor. I wish I could say it in a different way. But it's not always a labor. It's a labor first and foremost to help us learn to walk in the Spirit and not by the flesh. And we need to be vigilant about that. We need to be vigilant, sober, watchful, that we must be earnest about prayer. If you're not, then you're not vigilant. That's your problem, and you need to take it to the Lord. And said, Father, help me. Lord, teach me to pray. Make that your prayer. Make that your prayer today and every day with the Lord. Lord, teach me to pray. So we need to be vigilant just about the general issue of prayer. Then we need to learn to be vigilant in our praying. I've sat in many prayer meetings. I've done it myself, and I can almost tell you what people are going to pray before they ever come. It's almost like the vain repetitions of the Gentiles that the Lord warns us against. It's not a sensitivity to the Spirit. We need to learn to be vigilant in this matter of prayer because we're to be praying in the Spirit. Not to complicate it. Just to sit before the Lord and set our hearts upon the Lord and let the Lord move and prompt us. We need to be watchful that we're not just going through the motions. Oh Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. There may be nothing wrong with that prayer. But what a tragedy if that's all that you can think of every time you sit down with the fragrance of noodles wafting up into your nasal cavity. It's more than that. I love to listen to some of these kids pray. They're just so innocent and so honest. That's the kind of relationship we have with our Father. We're just talking to Him. We need to be vigilant about that. You know, John Bunyan said something that the Lord has put in my heart and kept in my heart since the day I read it. He said, it's better that our heart be without words than our words be without heart. You see, prayer isn't a time to impress God with either the loudness of our voice or the King Jamesianness of our English or all these other human contortions that we might go through. You see, God knows us. He knows what's going on in our hearts, and our words can't hide that, cover that up, or improve upon that. There's wonderful times when I pray, and there's just no words there. Yet I know that I'm in the presence of the Almighty. Sometimes it's, as Romans 8 describes, those groanings too deep for words. My goal in prayer is to meet with God, not to get through a list. Now, I have lists, and I use lists. But that's not my goal. My goal is to meet with God. And that's what I want to be vigilant about. That there's an integrity in my heart and a sensitivity in my heart through vigilance. That's what I'm about. Not just getting through the list. We also need to be vigilant because prayer isn't just talking. One great prophet said, God gave you two ears and one mouth. There's a clue in that. We need to hear from the Lord. I rarely pray without the Word open. God speaks to me through His Word often in prayer. In fact, most times when I go to seek Him, I need to hear from Him far more than He needs to hear from me. It's to meet with Him. Secondly, we're told here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we're to be thankful in our praying. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving in prayer is a sign that we're praying by faith. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm just blessed that I can talk to you about this. I'm blessed that I don't have to carry this yoke. I'm blessed that this church isn't on my back, it's yours. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I can rest in that. Thank you that this is impossible, but now it's your impossibility. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you that we called upon you for this church facility. Lord, you just blessed us. You see, thanksgiving shows a sensitivity and a relationship with God that's so important, an appreciation that there is a strong tower that we can run to, that there is one who has answered our prayers, that there is one greater than us who our hope is in. Thanksgiving and prayer is the heart of a true relationship in prayer. Last item, verses 3 and 4. We need to have a purpose in prayer. Paul says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I believe that prayer is inherently a personal thing. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, and when you pray, go into your closet, close the door, and meet with your Father in secret. And from that private praying comes public praying, praying together. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray about our own lives in relationship with the Lord. And from that, we need to learn how to pray for one another. Paul was not afraid to ask for prayer. That's what he's doing here. But it's interesting what he asks for. It says here he's in chains. He's in prison. Now, I know what I'd be asking if I was in prison. Change the judge's heart. I'm an innocent man. You know, get me out of here. Get me a better lawyer. Get me out. Paul doesn't even ask. He says, pray for me that God would open a door to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Frank came here today. That's what we need to pray for him. That's what I ask you to pray for myself and for Alan and Frank and those who minister here and for our ministry, that God would open doors for us to minister the gospel. What a noble, what a worthy, what an important way to be praying for one another. You know, that's what I pray for many of you in the workplace. Because you have an impact on people that I'm never going to see. Chuck Smith is not going to see them. Billy Graham or whoever is not going to see them. But you are. And I pray that God would open a door for you to share the gospel. And to give you an ability, Paul says here in verse 4, that I may make it manifest, or as I may make it clear as I ought to speak. That God would give you an open door to minister the gospel and an ability to communicate the gospel. You could pray this every day. It wouldn't take you 5 minutes to pray this for pastors and church leaders and ministers and evangelists that you know. Lord, open a door for the word. As we go to Mexico, Lord, open a door for the word. As I go to the Philippines in June, in Uganda in August, Lord, open a door. As we send a team to Scotland and then to the Dominican Republic, Lord, open a door for the gospel. Give this team an ability to speak the gospel clearly that it will impact the hearers. Lord, we pray for Frank. Lord, open those doors. Will those professors, those top secret Christians that need to get out of the closet, those seekers, those deniers, Lord, open those doors and give him an ability to speak with wisdom from heaven that will confound the wisdom of this earth and deliver men unto salvation in Jesus Christ. What is the key to a successful marriage, to fruitful raising of kids, to flourishing in the workplace, to God-pleasing ministry. Two things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Continue earnestly in prayer. Guys, I have counseled probably 500 people in the last 10 years. And every single case, those two issues were the issue. How you get there and what comes from that isn't different. It may be different. But it's bringing people back to an intimacy of fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ through His Word and in prayer, personally and collectively. I remember when I said to Bob Hoekstra, who'd been pastoring for 25 years, I said, Bob, I must not be cut out for this, because everybody I sit down with, it's the same thing. It's like so clear, it's so simple. Am I just like sort of ministerially retarded? Maybe I shouldn't do this? So I've been doing it for 25 years, now 30. And it's the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Continue earnestly in prayer. That is not the promise of a problem-free life. It is the promise of a deep and abiding relationship with the Lord and a peace that surpasses understanding. It's greater than the problems of this life. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. Love that surpasses knowledge. You're not always going to understand it, but you will be girded by it. You will be guided in it. And when everything else is shaken, you will be left standing in the strength of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today. Lord, we are humbled and awed today that one so great, that one so mighty, that one so powerful, that one so good and kind and loving as You would give us such incredible access to the throne of grace. To come boldly, to come with confidence in the name of Jesus, that You want to hear from us, that You want to bless us, that You want to strengthen us, Lord, that You want to use us. But Lord, we just even now bow at Your feet, calling upon You, Lord, that You would do that. Lord, that You would bless, that You would strengthen. I pray for these precious people, Lord, that You would bless and strengthen their lives, their homes, their families, their ministries. Lord, that You would strengthen them in the workplace. Lord, that You would strengthen us in our place of ministry in this city. Lord, that people would know the truth of the gospel. That people would see the love of Jesus Christ lived out by how we live with and among one another, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You are the one that we ask for these things. Thank You, Father, that we know that we are praying according to Your will. And thank You, Lord, for Your answers to our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.